Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. This is the second part of a two-part message. As a matter of quick review, we started in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, where the Word of God says, to declare I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then we also found that in the literal translation of this, it is saying, for a demonstration of his righteousness in the present time, for his being just and justifying the one that is of the faith of Jesus. We pointed out that the words there, for which believeth, or of the faith of Jesus, in the literal translation, which believeth is ekpisteos, and it's used of things or objects that once were belonged to another and now were given to somebody else. And so we live in a faith that is our possession, and it is our possession because Jesus gave us what belonged to him. And he gave us this faith that belonged to him, and now it is in our possession. And we mentioned that Abraham believed God in James 2:23, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He didn't say that Abraham believed the promise. He said Abraham believed God. And therein is the difference. Abraham learned how to live in a personal faith. Abraham started in an impersonal faith, where he had faith in the knowledge of the promise, but he did not have faith in the one who gave the promise. And therefore, having knowledge of the promise and faith in the knowledge of the promise, Abraham actually committed adultery with Hagar in order to try to make the promise happen, because he had faith in the knowledge of the promise but not in the person of Christ who gave him that promise. We can also have this. We can have, and often I think believers do, we can have a faith in the knowledge of the Word, but we don't have faith in the person that gave that Word. And therefore, we believe the promises, we believe in prayer, we believe the Word of God, we believe in the different doctrines, we believe them, but we believe their knowledge. We have faith in the knowledge of those things. This is one of the reasons why people can't forgive. People can't forgive when they have faith in the knowledge of forgiveness, but they can't forgive. Why? Because they don't have faith in the one who forgave. And so they believe the doctrine of forgiveness. They have faith in that, but they can't live in it, because they don't have the life of forgiveness, which comes by having faith in the forgiver, the one who forgave. And so, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills. So, faith in the knowledge of the Word is actually faith in something that kills. But God desires that we have faith in the person of God, the Spirit. That we have faith in the person of God. And in having faith in the person of God, then we have a living faith. Then we have a faith that sustains. Then we have a faith that is not a faith of knowledge, but a faith of a friend. The faith of someone who's passionately in love with us. The faith of someone who cares so deeply about us that he went to the cross for us. And this is how faith works. The reason why the Word of God says faith works by love is because I can trust someone I know loves me more than he loves himself. That person I can trust, and that is my Savior. That's Jesus. Jesus loves me more than he loves himself. And therefore, if Jesus said something to me, if he gave me promises regarding anything in my life, whether it's prayer, or whether it's my job, whether it's my kids, whether it's my future, whatever it is, if God gave me promises regarding something in my life, I can trust them because I know him. And I know he would never have said it if it wasn't so. That's not his character. Just like a well-trusted person, there once in a while, not too many I suppose in a lifetime, but once in a while we come across somebody and we say, if it wasn't so, this person would have never said it. You know people like that? If it wasn't so, this person would have never said it. That's exactly like God. If it wasn't so, God would never say it. It's not his character. God doesn't tease. He doesn't put us on. He doesn't lead us on. He doesn't mess with us. If it wasn't so, he would have never said it. He doesn't put us on. And so we can trust what God said. We don't trust so much the words that he said. We trust him. And if I try to trust the words that God said, it will not sustain me. Because then I'll be living in the letter apart from the Spirit. But if I trust him, and I believe what he said, not because of the knowledge of what he said, but because I know him, I know what he's like, I know that he's kind, I know that he cares about me, I know that he's honest, I know that he's straightforward, I know that he is reliable, I know this guy, and I can trust what he said, and if it came out of his mouth, you can bet your life on it. That's the way it is. That's how we approach the promises of God. We don't have faith in prayer. We have faith in the one that is prayed to. And because he said, if you ask me, you will receive, I believe him. And so it's not that I prayed that I have expectation. It's because I prayed to the Savior. I asked Jesus, and he is my expectation. And that's where the source of my expectation is. Because Jesus' character is such that he cannot lie, he is reliable, he is faithful, he is true, he will not change his mind, he will not take away what he's given me. Because I know his character, I can rely on the things that he speaks. It's not because I know what he speaks, it's because I know his character. Likewise, we all have met people that, you know, okay, I'll believe it when I see it. You hear people say things and you kind of like look at them and you know a little bit about them and they're maybe a little shady. And you say to yourself, okay, I believe it when I see, or okay, I don't really, okay, sure you will. And you know that perhaps somebody is not good to their word. And you don't believe. You know what they said, but you don't believe what they said because you are acquainted with some element of that person and you know it's not reliable. Okay, Jesus is the one that's reliable. Jesus is the one we can trust. If he said it, he's good for it. He wouldn't have said it otherwise. If he said it, it's good. If he said it, you can rely on it, you can rest in it, you can trust it, it's good. We may not understand it, but as we mentioned in the first part, it's like a really good doctor. And there's some that are good and some that aren't. But think about like the best doctor you've ever met. Okay? And if this doctor says it, okay, I'm going to go with what they said because I know this person knows what they're doing and they really care about their patients and they're very meticulous and they're diligent. And if this person said it, I know it's the best stuff going. I'm going with it. Okay? It's like that. Okay, I know his character. I know who he is. I know what he's like. And therefore I have no problems with believing him. Now the Pharisees, we mentioned, had faith, but their faith was in knowledge. And they searched for knowledge, attempting in that knowledge to find God. But they couldn't find him because they're putting their faith in knowledge and it was apart from the Spirit. And because their knowledge was apart from the life of the knowledge, it was dead knowledge. And their faith didn't work for them. And though they searched the scriptures for the Savior, when the Savior stood in front of them, they didn't even recognize him. When he raised the dead in front of them, they could not recognize him. When he healed the blind in front of them, they could not recognize it. Why? Because they had faith and knowledge, but they didn't trust the person. And so we, as believers, do not put our faith in knowledge. We put our faith in a person. And that completely revolutionizes our lives. Because when I put my faith in the person of Christ, in the person of Jesus, let's call him Jesus, because all too often we say Christ and we think of deity. We think of someone who perhaps is distant from us, our Savior, yes, on the throne in heaven, but I'm down here on earth. But that Savior's name is Jesus. And Jesus was a man. And he was a man who is like I am. And he was tested in all points as I am. Now that doesn't mean he went through the same details of tests, but he was tested just as thoroughly as I am. And he faced warfare the way that I face it and then some. And he knows what it's like to be in my shoes. And he knows what it's like to be a person. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, maybe. He knows what it's like to have people reject him. He knows what it's like to love people and then they turn their backs on him. He knows all these things. He knows the sorrows that we know. He's been there. He's had them. His name is Jesus. He was a man. He was the God-man, yes, but the God-man who emptied himself of his deity and was, in fact, fully a man. This man said these things. But he's also the man who loved me to the point where he shed his blood for me. That's the man. So when I pray, when I ask God for something, I'm not talking to the deity of theology. I'm talking to a man. His name is Jesus. Jesus is our translation. His name is Joshua. I'm talking to Josh. I'm talking to Joshua. And Joshua gave me promises, and Joshua's word is good because Joshua's an honest guy. Joshua's reliable. He doesn't lie. I can trust him. I know that Joshua will come through for me every time. I know that he's still here. I know he listens to me. I know he cares about me. When I pray, Joshua, he inclines his ear toward me. And he wants to hear what's on my heart. When I talk to him, I have his full attention. He doesn't have divided attention. But I have his full attention, where if I'm talking to him, I'm the only one that exists. Because he cares about me like that. And he told me some things, and he put them in the Bible. But he told me these things. And he dictated them for me because he wanted me to have a written record of what he said for me. And so they got written down. But every one of these is for me. Every promise of God is yea and amen. And every one of them is for me. And all the things that are written in here, they're all for me. And because Joshua is a man who I know, And this man has an impeccable character. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make things up. He doesn't exaggerate. None of that stuff. He's a down-to-earth, real, honest, solid, salt-of-the-earth kind of guy. And I trust him. I totally trust him. Because I trust him, if he said something, I'm good. If he said to me, you know, I'll take care of you, I'm good. I know I'm going to be taken care of. Because he's got the means. And he's got the ability to do it. Joshua is also a really powerful king. So he's like one of these phenomenal kings of history, but better. That really cared about the people, but better. He cares even more. And because he is the most powerful king that ever has been, he can do it all for me. And Joshua said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. But if I simply believe the knowledge of I will never be left alone or forsaken, as soon as a trial comes and I don't get instant answers, I may start to feel forsaken. I may say, God, do you even hear me? Well, yes, he does. He's inclined his ear toward you. But the faith that I may place in knowledge will ask that question. Because my knowledge isn't holding up right now. I'm praying, but no answers are coming right now. And I put my faith and knowledge. The knowledge says if I ask, I'll receive, and I'm not receiving. So clearly, there's something wrong with my knowledge, or there's something wrong with me, or my interpretation of the knowledge, my application, and I'm doing something wrong. And he says, you're not doing anything wrong except for this one thing. You don't believe me. You try to believe the words that I said, but the words that I gave you are meaningless by themselves. You don't believe me. The letter kills. This is why. Because it doesn't have life. But the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that Spirit is life. And when that Spirit is in the words that he spoke through the life of Jesus, then I have no trouble trusting anymore. Because it's not the knowledge that I'm trusting, it's the person. This is why we live right before God. Because I'm not living right before knowledge. I'm living right before a person. I don't sin because of knowledge to not sin. I don't sin because of a person who lives with me. That's why. Who sees me and cares about me and loves me and lives with me. And so I don't sin. I'm faithful in what I do, not because of the knowledge, but because of this person. He's there with me all the time. Sometimes I would be tempted to do things and I don't do them because I know he's there with me all the time. It's the person that we live with, not the knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but the character of this person edifies. And so I go to the character of this person and I'm built up even by my own expectation. In other words, I meditate on the character of the one who gave the promises or who hears my prayer or who defined things in doctrine. As I'm waiting on him, I meditate on his character and I said, I'm not waiting on a promise and I'm not waiting on a prayer and I'm not waiting on definition. I'm waiting on Jesus. And when I start to think this way, waiting becomes easy. The unpleasant part of waiting is removed. Do you know why? Because if it's about knowledge, it's still about me. It's still that self-orientation thing. Not self-centeredness, not self-consciousness. But I'm oriented to self, even if it is in a seemingly positive way. Even if it is on the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's still oriented to self, what self considers good, what self considers evil, what self considers right, what self considers wrong, what self considers reasonable. We don't put our faith in knowledge. We put our faith in a person and we end up with a personal faith. Knowledge is impersonal. It's given to everybody. But Jesus speaks to me. And Jesus gives you a promise. And Jesus hears your prayer. The knowledge isn't personal, it's everybody's. But Jesus is interested in you. And so I understand this, that I don't approach my life through knowledge. I approach my life with God, with Jesus. Because He loves me. Now, the Word of God says in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It seems like a strange statement because we know Jesus is God. But that's not what He's saying here. He's making a distinction here. He said, "You believed in the knowledge of God. Now believe in the person of God." It's one thing to know that God is God, but it's a different thing to know Him. It's like knowing George Washington personally as the person who lived with him every day, or reading about him in a textbook. In a textbook, I will never know this man. And it's not possible for anyone to know this man, no matter how much they learn about the details about this man's life, they will never know this man. He is gone. By the grace of God, he is in heaven, I hope. But they will never know this man. And nobody could know this man who didn't know him then. But I can know about him. But I'll never know him. Likewise with God. I can know about God. I can know all the doctrines. But do you know Him? Do you know His heart? Do you know His character? Do you know His nature? Do you know His compassion? Do you know His forgiveness? Do you know His kindness? Do you know how merciful He is? Do you know how unbelievably patient He is? Do you know how gentle this man is? Do you know Him? That's what Jesus is saying here. You may have the theology of God. You may believe the theology regarding God. But do you know the person of God? Do you know Jesus, who is God? I don't mean it like so many Christians say, "Do you know Jesus as in are you saved?" There's plenty of saved people who don't know His character. I think this was put really well by Richard Wurmbrand one time when he was in prison. And a communist asked him, "So many people are Christians who don't live right. So many people are Christians and yet they deny the things that the Bible teaches in their practices of their lives." And they'll say, "So many Christians have turned to communism when it came around." And this communist was bringing it up to Richard Wurmbrand. God gave Richard Wurmbrand incredible wisdom when he was in prison. This is a man who's got a gift of wisdom, or had it before he went home to be with the Lord. And Richard Wurmbrand said, it's like this. There are two types of Christians. There are disciples of Jesus, and there are customers of Jesus. Not everybody is a disciple who is born again. Some of them are simply his customers. They receive what he has for them, but they don't become the disciples. They're customers. There was a price paid, they receive something for the price. They're customers. Heaven is filled with two types of people, disciples and customers. You see, we don't want to be customers. We want to be friends. We don't want to be just servants. We want to be friends. How do I become a friend of his? I believe him. It's not about his words per se. His word is given so that I can get to know him. So it's not about his words per se. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is there's a difference between knowing him and being one of his customers. You believe in God, but believe also in me. You know me. Believe in me. Trust his character. Know who he is. Learn to trust his character. He doesn't put you on. In Galatians 3:18, the Word of God says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, what is the law? The law is the letter. And so it is faith in knowledge that leads us into legalism. But if I know the person, I'm not trying to live according to the letter, I'm living with a person. I'm not trying to live according to knowledge that is lifeless, I'm living with a person. And that person is Jesus. And that's how I can not be legalistic and still be a Christian who lives by every word of God. Because I'm living with someone, not living according to something. But I'm living with someone. And that person's wishes and heart and desires are my concern. And I love that person. And I desire in my heart to give them as best as I can that which they desire, that which is their concern, that which is in their heart. I don't want to hurt love. I don't want to be unfaithful. I don't want to be untrue to him. I love my Savior. And I live with him. And so I'm true to that. I don't start to fool around with other things, with idols, with other ways of life, with alternative lifestyles. I don't mess with it. Why? Because I love my Savior. So it's like having a woman who is faithful to her husband. Because she loves him, she remains faithful to him. She doesn't look around. She doesn't flirt with other guys. She doesn't consider other things. She loves him and she's faithful to him. And so we live with God. And this is why we live a life that is proper before him. Because we live with him. Not because of the letter, but because of the love. Now, the inheritance was not of the law. Because if it were of the law, if it were dead knowledge, it wouldn't be a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised. It's that God promised. It's not that the Bible promised. It's not that the letter promised. God promised. And because God promised, it's reliable. Because the character of God is such that whatsoever he said, he will do. And so in Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. How many people want to like take my promise seriously? I swear to God, I will do this. Or I swear to God, this is true. God swore to God also. But with God, it's more meaningful because he is God. And he is not like a man. Like a man's best intention, say, I swear to God. What they're saying is, with my full heart and sincerity, this is so. I may have the ability, but maybe my ability will falter because I'm human. But with my full heart and sincerity, this is so. This is my desire. This is my intention. This is so. But with God, he doesn't have that human flaw where his ability might falter. With God, it is so. And he swears by himself because it is so. He swears by the character that he has because it is so. And so with him, he can swear to God and mean it. And when he swears to God, it's reliable. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Had he said, and shall he not do it? Notice what it says. It doesn't say, had the Bible said. Because it's not about just knowledge. Yes, the Bible is crucial. It is the Word of God. But it's the Word of God. What he said in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the Word of God. So hath he said, and shall he not do it? Not is the knowledge of the letter this, and therefore we expect it to be so. But didn't God say it? And won't he do what he said? Had he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Is he even capable of saying something that he doesn't do? You see, this is the thing about the promises of God. The promises of God are that which God has spoken, just like all other doctrine. All of the Word of God was spoken by God. Now, the fact that God has spoken is no small matter. Because when God spoke the first time, the world and all the heavens were created. That's no small matter. When God speaks, it's not like a man speaks. When God speaks, reality is established and formed. God speaks promises also. So when God speaks a promise, reality is established and formed. What throws us for a loop is that it's a future reality versus a past one, like when creation took place. But it was the same person doing the same thing, speaking what was in his heart. God spoke according to the creativity of his heart, and all of creation was created. God speaks according to love that's in his heart, and all the promises are established. He is simply speaking what's in his heart, and reality became formed. The promises of God are his reality. The promises of God are established by the fact that God speaks them and he gave them. And so that any promise God gives, I don't focus on the promise and say, I trust the promise. Any promise God gives, I say, I believe God. I believe it will be as God has said, like Paul said in the boat. I believe it will be as God has said. Not I believe the promise. I believe it will be as God has said. I believe what he said. I believe him. I believe what he said because I believe him. And because Abraham believed him in that way, In Romans 4:20, he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to the promise, giving glory to the outcome, giving glory to the fact, giving glory to the word, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. He believed and gave glory to God. Not to what was said. Not even to the outcome. But to the one who gave the promise. In James chapter 2, and continuing in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now, how does this work? Well, God performs that which he calls us to. We don't do it, God does it. But if God calls me to something, he performs it. Now, how do I enter into that? Well, when Abraham received the promise of Isaac originally, he had faith in the promise, tried in self-consciousness to make the promise happen himself because he had faith in the promise. But he didn't believe what Jesus told him. He only believed the promise. He believed, oh, I'll have a son. But he didn't believe God, that God would give him that son. He just believed, oh, I'll have a son. And therefore, how do you make a son? Well, he couldn't do it with Sarah anymore to make a son, because that time was past in their natural lives, so he thought. So he had to go to Hagar. But that was not what God had intended. God had intended for Abraham to believe God, that God would give him that son. The difference between our faith obedience is when we believe God, not when we believe what we're called to. We don't put our faith into the call. We put our faith in the one who called us. We don't put our faith in an idea. We put our faith in the one who spoke it. Abraham learned to believe God. But he didn't believe him at first. At first he just believed the promise. And he had to figure out how to make that promise happen. How do you make a promise happen? You don't. You wait on God and he brings it to pass. But the fact that you believe his character, you believe him, is what causes it to happen. How do you keep from doubting in prayer? Well, it's not that you believe the prayer. It's not even that you believe the promises regarding prayer. You believe the one who you're praying to. And what he said about prayer, when he said, ask and you'll receive, you believe him. And so you ask, so that you might receive. And that's what you believe. You don't wait on the answer to prayer saying, well, the Bible says that if I ask, I'll receive. No, you wait on your prayers being answered by saying, God, you said, if I ask you, I'll receive. This is how we keep praying until the answer comes. Right? Like the woman before the unrighteous judge, she kept pestering him until she got what she wanted. Why? Because she knew he had the ability to give it to her. She knew something about that judge. And likewise, we know something about God. And so we keep pestering him until he gives us what we desire. Except in his eyes, it's not pestering. He wants us to come to him that way. He wants us to pursue after him. He wants us to keep going after him. He wants us to keep reminding him. How many people say, God, I'll just ask you this one time and I won't bother you anymore? Wow, it's like totally the opposite of what he wants. He says, bother me. And so he doesn't consider it being bothered. He considers it coming to him because I believe that he is. And in Hebrews 11, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's not just that I believe that he is. It's not just the knowledge. It's that he's a rewarder. It's something about his character. And so I keep coming to him because I believe something about his character. That's why my works are made perfect. Do we work? Yes. Is it us working? No. It's us responding. And that's it. What are we responding to? Who he is. Do we respond to what he said? Only in as much as we believe him because we believe his character. That's the extent of it. That's the fullness of it. In John 17:22, Jesus said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. Where is our union from? The fact that we know the Savior. The fact that we know this person. You know him and I know him, and all of a sudden we're one. That's it right there. You know him and I know him, and now we're one. Because we're one with him. Each of us, we're individually one with him, and that makes us one with each other. That's it right there, because we know him. In John 17:23, in the next verse, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How do I know the love of God? I know him. I know that Jesus loves me. And so now I in them and him, I know he loves me. I can have union because I know he loves me. I can have communion because I know he loves me. I can have reliance because I know he loves me. I can trust his character because I know he loves me. Do you get this? He loves, and therefore he can be trusted. Because he loves too much to deceive his children. He loves, and therefore he can be trusted. In Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why did God forgive me? Because he knew himself. He knew his humanity. He knew what he had done. He knew his person. He knew what he was about. And he was not going to deny that character. He was not going to deny who he is. And so he has forgiven me because of himself. In John 17:26, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. How do I get the love of the Father? By the love of the one that I love, that I know, that I receive from, that I talk to, that I fellowship with, that I commune with, that I live with. He gives it. He just gives it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and I know it, and I know it, and he gives it, and I know it, and he gives it, and I know it. And I receive it, and I receive it. I don't question it. I don't challenge it. I don't look at myself in it. I don't say I'm not worthy of it. I don't say I don't deserve it. I don't say anything. I just accept what He has given me. This is how we live with Him. This is a personal faith. And then believing Him becomes so easy. Then believing what He said becomes so easy. Then believing prayer is going to be answered becomes so easy. Then believing that promises are going to be fulfilled is so easy. Then waiting on God becomes easy. Because I'm waiting on a person, not on a thought. Not on a concept. I'm waiting on a person. I'm not waiting on the fulfillment of knowledge. I'm waiting on the action of a person. And I know that person. And I know His character well enough to know He's good to His word. And so it's not a problem to wait. I wait because I'm waiting on Him. I'm not even waiting for events. I'm waiting on Him. That's it. I'm just waiting on Him. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the respect of who He is and what He's about. In the fact that I'm living with Him, He sees me, He knows me, He understands me, and therefore I put away from myself all filthiness of the flesh. I perfect holiness. In other words, holiness is completed in me when I know Him. When my faith is personal, not in a word. It doesn't say, the law has fulfilled your holiness. The law has fulfilled your righteousness. None of that. Holiness is completed when I regard who He is. And so we continue to regard who He is. We don't lose sight of it. We don't lose track of it. We don't get bored with it. We don't get familiar with it. We continue to regard who He is. In 2 Chronicles 1:9, I love this passage. Now, Lord God, let Thy promise unto David my father be established. God, You promised something. You said something. God, You said something. See the difference? Not God, this is the reality. God, this is the knowledge. No, God, You said something. And I believe it, and let it be established. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. Let it be established, God, because You are faithful. You gave the call, and You performed the action. That's it. That is personal faith. It's personal faith. It's not faith in impersonal knowledge. It's faith in a personal Jesus. Acts 13:23, of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. According to God's promise, He raised Jesus. According to His promise. How long before it happened did He give the promise? Well, about 4,000 years. And I'm not saying to people on the internet, if you have a promise from God, it'll take 4,000 years. I'm saying He doesn't forget what He said to you. How many times do we say, God, have You forgotten me? God, have You forgotten what You said? God, have You forgotten to do it? God, did You overlook me? No. He's just waiting for the right time. He's working in your heart. He's developing you. See, waiting can feel like we've been forgotten, but it's actually the exact opposite. Waiting means we're being worked on. God is most active when it appears to us like he's completely inactive. Because we're being worked on. Think about it this way. You go into surgery. How aware are you of what the surgeon is doing? Isn't the surgeon going to make it so that you're not aware of it at all? You're going into surgery. How aware are you of what the surgeon is doing? You say to yourself, God, you have forgotten me. I'm not aware of anything that you're doing. Yes, that's right. Because God isn't going to make it any more painful than it has to be. God is going to work in your heart quietly and gently and kindly and tenderly, and you won't even know that He's working until you see the results, and you're going to turn around and say, oh my goodness, look what happened. It's the way God does things. So that waiting period of seeming inactivity is actually when God is the most active. He's actively working on my heart, on my capacity, on my thinking, on my life. On developing who I am. On transforming me into His image. He's developing those things at that time. Don't ever say to yourself, God, I'm not aware of your working. You must not be working. Well, if you're aware of the surgeon's working, something went wrong. So you trust the character of God. And you know that in God, in Him, are all His promises, yea and amen. In Him they are yes, and so be it. Because they are His promises. They are yes, and so be it. His promises given by Him. And so I don't look to the knowledge of the promise. I don't have my expectation or my faith there. Rather, I trust Jesus who gave the promise. My friend, Jesus. He gave me this promise. And He gave it because He loves me. And He loves me too much to put me on. He loves me too much to fool me, to lie to me, to mislead me. He loves me too much. He loves me too much to let me go down wrong paths. He'll order my steps because He loves me. He'll direct my path whether I realize it or not. He takes me by the hand in Isaiah 42 and He keeps me because He loves me and I don't even know He's doing it. And sometimes I don't know it until I get there. And then I'll say, how did I get here? And then I'll look around and look behind me and I say, wow, there's the footprints. There's the path. It's been there all along. It's been there all along and I didn't even know it. But I simply believed, my friend. Amen.